Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 tonight. 1 Corinthians 2. I've been in Corinthians the last little while, and I thought we'd spend some time there. Tom has been leading us in a good exposition of Matthew. I don't know whether you're going to continue there or not. We're going to continue there. That's what chapter 5 Sunday, so you can read up on that. But I thought I'd start here in 1 Corinthians 2. I don't know why I didn't go to 1 Corinthians 1 first, but this, as I was meditating this week and last on this area, why chapter 2 kind of spoke to me more stridently than anything else. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency in speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Interesting introduction to, well, it's kind of a semi-introduction to what he's going to be leading into. He actually started off in chapter 1. We'll look at that perhaps at another time when I again speak. But some interesting positions in this. I noticed in the first two chapters the word wisdom and wise. And it'd be interesting for you to just to go through and do a word study on the word wise in the first two or three chapters of 1 Corinthians 2, as I underlined them today, and even today going over in the different Bible I had with me, New Testament, why I was surprised at how many times the word wisdom is accentuated in these first opening two chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, letter to Corinth. Of course, Corinth was in Greece, and Greece was where men used to just love to just stand around and talk about knowledge. And, you know, how many angels can sit on the head of a pin, or the point of a pin, I don't remember which it was. But all these crazy things that they used to try to discuss and get to the bottom of, just for the sake of talking and debating. And he uses that term wisdom and knowledge here, especially the word wise or wisdom, quite a bit. I didn't count them all up, but I'd say it's over 15 times in the opening couple of chapters here. But he made mention, especially as he starts this chapter out, which wasn't really a chapter when he wrote it, but as he starts this section of his book out, he said when he came, he didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. And we can read in other parts of the epistles of Paul that he wasn't somebody that just came off the street that the Lord picked up to speak. You know, he was trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the main rabbis of the Jews, and he wasn't ashamed to mention that, as he was mentioning in, I think it was Hebrews, where he was talking about Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, and pardon me while I brag a couple minutes in that one section, but he was a trained man, and yet he says when he comes to Corinth, he didn't come to Corinth with that kind of a strategy in mind of trying to speak in the wisdom of men, or perhaps the homiletics course that Gamaliel might have taught, you know, in Jerusalem. I don't know whether they taught homiletics back in Jerusalem. But at any rate, you know what I mean, you know? He wasn't coming to Corinth with the idea of trying to debate and to try to convince them with his words or with man's words. But rather, he said, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And I don't think that means he was talking down to them. I think it means he was talking from the heart, heart to heart, man to man. Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We heard recently there's a difference between an evangelist and a witness. Now, a witness tells us something that he's seen or heard or sensed. An evangelist is someone that has a gift of evangelism, of winning others to the Lord, you know. And he says here, I came for declaring unto you in verse 1 the testimony of God. You know, he was witnessing to the people what God said, what God's words were to the people. And what he himself, as we read later on, what he himself observed on the way to Emmaus, or the way to Damascus. As we read in Acts, as you can read in Acts 26, as he was relating that even to Agrippa. But he was declaring the testimony of God. And then he said also, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It wasn't a matter of, at that point, of looking at the idols in Athens, you know, and talking about that as he did in another passage. Or wasn't a matter of talking about I don't know, I don't think, or maybe Lot or Abraham, maybe not, but it was the idea of determining to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. And as I was thinking, I thought that the word focused came into mind. His focus was to talk about Christ. You know, and I think that's an important thing for the first point here tonight to remember. We need to be focused in our life. And his focus, as he went to preach at Corinth and went to minister at Corinth, was that he was focused on the life and the death of Christ, especially the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Now, we don't even know if Saul of Tarsus was even at the crucifixion. We don't know that. We're not given that. He never says he was. Well, he was at the stoning of Stephen. And he was holding the coats for all the guys that were stoning Stephen as they had to get rid of the encumbrances so that they could throw rocks at one of Christ's disciples. He was there. But we don't know if he was at the crucifixion. He probably was not. But at any rate, his conversion brought him to the point where he wanted to talk about Christ and the crucifixion of Christ to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The word focused came into mind. When I think of Paul, when I thought of Paul in the past, I always thought of Paul as someone as being very forward, you know, and for someone that wasn't ashamed, wasn't worried about what he was going to say, wasn't worried about who he was saying it to. And yet we read in verse 3, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And I hadn't really thought that much of Paul in terms of weak and fearful and trembling, although he certainly had to escape from a few people by went down through the hole in the wall in a basket one time, and that was probably a pretty hairy escape, you know, situation. There was a time when, who was it, his nephew, I think it was, actually went to the ruler and said the Jews are set to ambush Paul, you know, as you take him out of here, and they took him out with many, many men to get him out of the city safely. So that was probably a little bit fearful. But he says here, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And I was thinking there of the word, just the word fearful. We had focused and then fearful. And I was thinking with the word focused, how Christ was focused as he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And also Christ was fearful in the garden. You know, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And how often are we fearful as we try to witness to someone else? How often are we touched by the fact that it can't be us, it's got to be the Holy Spirit if we're going to witness to people, you know, and be concerned about people? I often mention when I'm in a ropes course at camp, as we get to the one event, there's one event where you, we call it it's called the trust fall, but we call it the pinnacle of faith. And it's a shelf that's about 4 feet off the ground next to a tree, and the whole purpose of the task is to stand facing the tree with your hands at your side and fall straight backwards off of the tree, you know, off of the platform, and then your friends catch you and make kind of a zipper of five people on a side and have fingertips to elbows like this, and they catch you, and it's an object of faith. And it's when it kind of reminded me of when Christ was tempted by Satan, you know, and he didn't try to get into a debate with Satan. He just rebuked Satan with the scriptures each of those three times. Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, you know. He tempted him with jumping off the pinnacle of the temple because it's written in Psalm 91 that your father will, you know, God will send angels to catch you, let you dash your foot against a stone. And Christ always responded with scriptures and rebuked Satan. He didn't try to get into a debate. And because that would be man's wisdom, you know. That would be, if we try to just debate people when we're witnessing and just depend on the debate and our total command of skill to debate, that's us. That's not the Holy Spirit. So he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but be in the power of God." And he wanted to provoke their faith, not in their own ability, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. To trust in the Holy Spirit and not to trust in any skillful way you can put words together so that you might sound good. You know, we've had this tremendous debate this last 4 months on intelligent design versus creation. And the evangelicals on the school board in Dover, Pennsylvania sought to make it so that you'd have to teach intelligent design in a science classroom. And the evolutionists just raked them over the coals. I mean, the whole nine yards. And it's been on all the listservs and on emails and in the science community. It's just been a mocking point of mocking Christianity and mocking the stand of creationism disguised as intelligent design, to the point that all nine board members of the school district were voted out in the elections last November, and they have a completely different school board now. And that's taken, I noticed in the paper the last couple of days, that's been taken, that ruling that they made back in October has been rescinded from the school board. But it's not just that school board, it's across Kansas and many other states. But because we try to argue with people in man's wisdom on their terms. And that's not the way to go about it. You know, that's not the way to go about it. Paul says here, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." And if we're going to win any debates, it can't be through our design. It has to be through the power of God. And sometimes we run ahead of God, and that's not good. You know, it's better to be right alongside the Lord, you know, instead of being way behind or way ahead. We can't follow when we're in the lead. We have to speak through His Holy Spirit. So I had faith provoking there. He was trying to provoke them not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I was reminded in that passage where Christ, I think it's in John 10. Let's turn to that, John 10. Where he starts off speaking of the sheepfold here. But he gets into John 10 and verse 17. "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." How could he go to the cross if he didn't have faith in his Father, that he could take up his life again? You know, it was bad enough in the garden sweating to the point of drops, great drops of blood coming out, you know. But how could he ever have gone to the cross if he didn't have great faith? You know, and Paul was trying to provoke the saints in Corinth to faith, not in their own reasoning, but faith in the power of God. And my mind turned to that passage in John 10. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. It must have been pretty revolutionary to his disciples as he was speaking in this area. And I think he was mainly, he was speaking parables, so he wasn't just talking to the disciples, he was talking to more than that. But showed how much tremendous faith Christ had in his Father, even on the cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I was thinking of Psalm, what is it, 22, where the great Psalm where it talks about his bones sticking out, you know, and all his bones are just out of joint and everything because he's on the cross, and it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me in the words of my roaring? And yet, he trusted in God. And his faith was, of course, way beyond any of the faith we could reach. So I thought of faith provoking. Then I looked at in verse 6. Let's take a look at verse 6. We speak, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that, in my margin says full grown. A lot of times when we read the word perfect, we think of mature. My margin here in my Oxford Bible says full grown. I didn't check that in the Strong's or Cruden's Concordance, but that's usually pretty close with what Schofield margin is here. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are full grown or mature, perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that has come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul felt that even if the rulers of Israel had known that this was the Messiah, somehow would have believed that this was the Messiah, they wouldn't have crucified him. And that would have thwarted the whole plan of salvation, right? That would have thwarted the whole plan of salvation that God had if the Jewish rulers wouldn't have crucified him or wouldn't have given him over to the Romans to crucify, as we hear that argument back and forth of who crucified Christ. And it was all of us that crucified Christ. But Paul says, if they would have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So, God blinded their eyes that they couldn't see that this was the Messiah. I was thinking, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, at Lord's Supper, why is it that the wise men came all the way from Iraq to Jerusalem, and to Jerusalem to the little town of Bethlehem, 6 miles down the road, and yet the Jewish rabbis and the Jewish scribes and the Jewish leaders of the faith couldn't walk that last 6 miles with them to Jerusalem? That fascinated me this week, 2 weeks ago when I was thinking about that. The Jewish rulers, the Jewish Bible leaders couldn't take that extra 6 mile hike to Bethlehem with the Magi, or else if they did, it certainly wasn't recorded. And yet they were the ones who were supposed to be knowing, they knew the scriptures, they knew where he was going to be born, but they didn't take that last step to find out where he was, who he was. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, I never really thought about that much, but it's really amazing that here these Iraqi or Babylonian magi came all that way, 1,000 miles or so, you know, St. Louis to Buffalo, probably farther than that, actually. And yet these guys couldn't even make it from Hamburg to Blaisdell to get the same distance to see the Messiah that was born after they told Herod that it was going to be in the little burg up the road. That's amazing. So the wisdom was hidden. It was hidden from the Jewish leaders. Christ had to die, and he had to be buried, and he had to be raised again from the dead in order for salvation to be accomplished. So it says these things were hidden. I have wisdom spoken to those full grown, or those that are mature, those that are perfect, wisdom hidden from the world. I was thinking of the time when Christ was speaking in parables in Matthew 13, and the disciple says, Master, why do you speak in parables? And he said, well, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it's not given. And then we have this passage here also. In fact, there was another time when the disciple says, now you're speaking plainly, and you're not speaking in Proverbs to us. But here's the passage, this passage right here, again, it says that if they would have known why they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. First, let's continue on. Verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he gets into just a little discussion about who can know the mind of God, who can know the mind of man. Animals can't tell what we're thinking, although sometimes if you have a pet dog you've had for probably about 10 years, you might think so. But or a cat, if you're a cat lover. But animals can't think what we're thinking, recognize what we're thinking, and he says man doesn't know what God's thinking. You know, I just talked about that discussion of intelligent design versus evolution, and I've written to a number of guys on the web that are earth science teachers and mentors of dozens of earth science teachers, and it's true, they're blind. You know, I don't know if you ever tried to talk to a person that you just can't get through them. Maybe it's like having teenage kids, you know, I don't know. But when you're trying to talk about spiritual things, you know, and they just don't see it, and yet to us it's easy, you know. You know, why don't you understand this? You know, why can't you get it? Why can't you realize that Christ died on the cross for your sins? You know, that you have to believe as an individual, not just that Jesus was a good man and that he lived and died, but rather that he died for your sins and that you are a sinner. And, you know, sometimes when you get into those kind of discussions, why you just realize they're blind. They're blind. And they can't understand the Spirit of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. They can't understand the things of God, I mean, because they don't have the Spirit of God. And so it was with us too, right? I mean, it's not just them. It was us before we were saved. You know, you might have sat through some of the greatest evangelistic messages here at the chapel or at your church if you came from another church or a Billy Graham crusade or something else, but it didn't mean anything until it really sunk in and you really were convicted of your sin and accepted Christ as your Savior, and then you see how simple the gospel message really is. Not by works of righteousness that we could do, but according to mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. You know? And nothing that we can do, and that's the big stumbling block for so many today. You know, there must be something I can do. You know, some religions they have to walk on their knees hundreds of miles. You know, Hindu, I think that is, and the Muslim faith, you know, all the works, and they don't have any confidence when they die, unless they're supposedly martyrs. You know, they don't have any confidence of anything good. Must be something I can do, and yet that's totally false, because that's man's spirit thinking. That's not God's spirit saying. That's man's spirit thinking and trying to figure it out on his own. And Paul says here in verse 11, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world. He's speaking to believers here. Once you know the Lord as your Savior. But we've received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us by God. And it's during those times in his word that we're praying, we're reading, we're studying, and or listening perhaps to another brother speak. Or having your devotions at home with your spouse. You know, it's those times when things are revealed to us through his word, once we have the Holy Spirit. You know? Once we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, when we accept him as personal Lord and Savior. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, things which also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. That's a totally different wisdom. That's a totally different ministry. God's ministry over man's ministry. Because God knows our needs. The Holy Spirit knows our needs. God's omnipotent, right? and omniscient, and he speaks to us where we are and to what our needs are. Tim led us in that song, He Ransomed Me. You know, and boy, when I was a kid, or when I was even in young people's and leading singing in Sunday school, and that Choice Hymns of the Faith book, you know, 178, that was one of my favorite songs, Tim. That was before you probably came even to know the Lord. I don't know, maybe that was before your time, I'm not sure. But anyway, you know, that was one of our, and we lost that hymn for a number of years by moving into two or three different books till we got into this hymn book, you know, and it's back. Of course, it never really went anywhere. We just walked away from it with a different book. And so often it is, you know, but certain hymns, certain verses, certain passages really speak to us. And what a fantastic thing to be able to say, He ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior who saved a poor lost sinner. You know, what a tremendous thing to be able to witness to. And the same thing here with what we're reading here. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Boy, you can tell that when you try to witness. For they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual examines or judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Wow. You ever try to tell God he's doing the wrong thing? You ever try to tell God he doesn't know what he's doing? Who are we to know the mind of the Lord or instruct him? Paul says to those at Corinth, and he says that to me too. He says that to you too. Who are we to instruct God? We can't do that. He knows what we're going to say before we say it, so how can you teach him anything? You know, he already knows it, you know. And of course, he knows all things anyway. So who are we to teach God? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is to love one another. And the mind of Christ is to live a life that's pleasing, that's holy, and mature before the outside and before our families as well. We have the mind of Christ. And as we examine our hearts this week, before we come to the Lord's Supper, let's do that. Examine our hearts. And see how we are this week as we come to remember him this coming Sunday. And also as we go to witness to, as we witness to, interact with, not just witnessing, but interacting with others. I was subbing the last couple of days. And I had my Lilola shirt on and dress shirt. And one of the kids came to me, and one of the boys, not the brightest kid in the class, but one of the boys said, and he was interrupting so many times, I kind of didn't even pay attention to him the one time, but he said, hey, my dad leases some property next to that camp. So he goes up to that, must go up to that divorced dad's camp up the street behind, up the road behind the barn. And I said, you go up past the barn and go up into the woods up there on the left? And he said, yeah, that's where he's got it. And so we were talking. He recognized Camp Lilola because of my shirt, but also because he'd been up the valley right through the camp and up into there. So you never know who you're interacting with, you know. And as you identify yourself as a believer, or as you identify yourself with Blaisdell Chapel or with the Lord, you know, sometimes they know more than what we think they know. And maybe they've observed us more than what we've realized, you know. So our life must be holy and separate unto Christ as we live, and not speak in the mind of man and in the strength of words, but in the strength of the Spirit of God. Let's do so this week.